It's my great joy this morning to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word to Romans chapter 13. We're going to be looking together this morning at Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Please stand in reverence for the reading of the perfect words of our sovereign God. Stand knowing that in the Scripture, and the Scripture alone, we know the true story of the world. Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Join me in prayer. Lord God Almighty, we thank you so much that you have gathered us here today because Jesus Christ is risen and ascended. We come here today to make a declaration that we are a needy people and that the risen Christ is our hope now and forever. And Lord, as we come here, we pray that you would shape us according to the truth of your word, that this grand, glorious message of the gospel in Romans and this call to live by the mercies of God would be embraced by us. Oh Lord, may we say, even before we look into your word, that every word of yours is true. And that all who oppose your words are liars. Help us to see, to believe, to delight in, and to be conformed more to the image of Christ because we've come today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Perhaps it shouldn't surprise us that Romans chapter 12 ends with the declaration, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Because the very next topic is government. And that's the way many of us think. The government is evil and we've got to overcome it. Complaining about government in our context is almost a sport. Basically, that's most of what you hear when any talk of government surfaces. Just simply complaining about it. And it's one of the ways, by the way, we know that we have a great country. One of my heroes, Andrew Fuller, pastored in the UK in the 1800s, and he said one of the ways you knew that England was a great country was because you heard so many people complaining about the country. He said, in a great country, people complain because they can. There are many places where any complaint about the government leads to silencing, being done away with, cast away. So the fact that so many can complain about the government and that we are free to do so is the mark of a goodness in our land, a rightness in our government. You know, I used to love Ronald Reagan, and when he was president, Ronald Reagan was a president who loved to make fun of the inefficiencies of government. And he said, most governmental employees view the government as the arm by which, if it moves, tax it. If it keeps moving, regulate it. If it stops moving, subsidize it. One of his famous quips about the inefficiency of government. Pastor Ray Steadman of Peninsula Bible Church in California of an earlier generation talked about the fact that when he was a young man, he didn't make enough money to have to pay taxes, and he never really thought about it. And then he said he started making a little bit more money, and he started having to write a check during tax season. And he said it made him mad. So he put the envelope addressed to the Infernal Revenue Service. And he said, over the years, I got a little bit more sanctified in age on myself. So at the end of his life, he was addressing it the Eternal Revenue Service. You know, all joking aside, the Bible says that government is not a human institution. The Bible says that government is God's idea. The Bible said it is designed by God and ordained by God for the good of His image bearers in a fallen world. It startles us a little bit to go from the topics we've been talking about, to go from talking about what it means to have a renewed mind, a surrendered life, a humble church, a place where genuine love reigns and that competes with one another for showing honor, and that even blesses its enemies and overcomes evil with good. And now suddenly the topic is Caesar, government, taxes, civil authority. At this time, the Roman Empire. Why? The renewed mind of the grace-shaped community is not relegated to living out that reality in the walls of the church. It's not relegated to living out that reality in neighborhoods, but it's also called to live out that reality in the broadest sense of the place where we live. In fact, the gray shape of the community transformed by the gospel, that is to be lived out in everything, including government. If one happens to work for the government, if one happens to we all have to interact with the government and political life. We are to take the gospel and the way it has shaped us and reshaped us and continues to transform us, not into just a few places in our lives, but into all of our lives. It reaches down into the messiness, the gunk, the stuff that drives us crazy, and we are to be shaped and made new by it. And so the believer should not interact with anything in life, including their political life, in the same way as the one who does not know Christ. This text starts out with a declaration, and it's this: God made authority. God made it, and He made it for our good. Look at Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Let every person, now note from the very beginning, there are no loopholes, every, all, this applies to all of us. There's no one left out. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Subject. To rank oneself under. To submit to the ruling authorities. Now, we're going to see that submission has limits. But this is what we're called to. We're called to be loyal subjects. We're called to be good citizens. The governing authorities. What is authority? It's the power to act. Government has a particular jurisdiction in the world that God has made. God's jurisdiction is everything. Everything is answerable to Him. And all authorities in this world are derivative of His authority. God made authority. It's a theological claim that Paul begins with. Notice as he explains it. For there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. The word means they've been ordered by God. They've been appointed by God. They've been deliberately placed by God. All authorities, it says. Now, all authority is from God. God made authority. Now, that's different than saying all exercise of authority is of God. Oh, it's certainly not. One of the great tools of wickedness in this world is the way people who are in positions of authority take advantage of those who are vulnerable and under their authority. But make no mistake, God made authority. It's God's idea. Think about it from the very beginning. When He called us to be fruitful and multiply, God made a world, and His image bearers are to rule that world under His authority. And yet there's a fall into sin, and the world is disordered. And God gave husbands and wives, and the man is to be the leader, provider, and protector. He's to lead his home well. Mothers and fathers have children. They are to lead their children well. Wherever people get together and try to work for the good of the community, they form a way to do it and to make decisions. That's government. There's civil government. God has given an ordering of how things are to work in His church, how it is to be governed. God made authority, and God instituted government. And in a fallen world, it's one of the blessings of God. And every single one of those avenues in which somebody is in a position of authority, position of leadership, a position of governing, they're accountable to God, whether they recognize it or not. All will answer to God. Because it was, what does it say? Instituted by God. If it's instituted by God, if it's ordered by God, if it's appointed by God, if it's placed there deliberately by God, then all who are involved in it will answer to God. Now we can already formulate this kind of like this. That means that government is not ultimate, but it is real. It can't be ultimate. It was created. It's delegated. Only God is ultimate. But it's real. Daniel 2:21 says that God removes and sets up kings. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Proverbs 8:15-16 says, "By God kings reign. By me kings reign," God says, "and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule and nobles and all who govern justly." God is the one who has designed things this way. Look at verse 2. "Therefore, whoever," again, notice the comprehensiveness of the assertion, "every person, all," now "whoever." "Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resist what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment," meaning from the authority. Resist. Sets oneself against. Battles against. This kind of makes us uncomfortable. In our context, it's almost like a spiritual badge of honor to suggest that we are resistant to the governing authorities. And there are certain ways, as we're going to see, we ought to resist, and we better resist. But it's not an attitude of resistance. He says here, Whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Now, some might be saying, well, you know, that's easy for Paul to say. I mean, he doesn't know how bad government is now. The Apostle Paul would go, you get to vote? They don't throw you in prison and beat you when you speak against the government? Are you kidding me? What a place in which you live! The Apostle Paul gives this admonition living under the thumb of the Roman Empire. It was described as the most systematically violent governing machine in the ancient world. You were not to cross it. Nero was the leader at this time. His name is synonymous with cruelty. His name is synonymous with the persecution of Christians. That's when Paul writes this. Pagan, corrupt leadership, violent and cruel and hostile. The Apostle Paul writes this from the very belly of the beast itself. Neronian persecution was horrible. The stories are that he would take Christians at his parties and tie them to poles and light them on fire to provide the light for the parties. The cruelties were unbelievable. Paul had already been beaten. He'd already been imprisoned by an unjust system. He'd already been marked for death. And as he writes this, he writes to a people who live in the shadow of Nero's palace. He's not writing out of a naivete. He knows governmental persecution like none of us have ever known it. Of all people, Paul knew that governments can be wicked. But Paul does not ground the honor of government in the character of the ruler or the government itself. He grounds it in the honor of God who ordained the office of government. Now you say, well, how does that make sense? It's not hard, folks. By the way, somebody at that time should have called Nero evil like he was. Would it have been good for Nero to be deposed and someone else put in his place? Absolutely. Wicked leaders ought to be removed. But understand this. You know what's worse than bad government? No government at all. You say, well, I mean, no, I'll take that. No government sounds great. Yeah, right. No government. No police, no protection, no one enforcing justice at all, no one doing anything to hold anyone to account. Here's what it would look like. You would be holed up in your house with weapons, hardly ever going out because the gangs of roving people would be harming the most vulnerable and absolutely sabotaging children and women and every weak person they could find. You would be hiding in the chaos of it all. The silly notions about how much better the world would be without any. Now, I want limited government. I think the text even calls us to that. But the idea here is that the idea of government is from God. And we ought to recognize it, and therefore we ought to want good government. Government that honors God. But understand this, the reality of government is a gift that God has given. Without any sort of governmental oversight, society collapses, chaos reigns, the strong consume the weak and vulnerable, and human sin and violence runs wild. You understand how this works. If you say, you know, I don't really believe in governing at all, and you have children, you say, I don't believe in governing at all. I'm never going to tell any of them what to do. That might be a bad idea. You know what they're going to do? They're going to harm each other. You know what they're going to do? They're going to make your life miserable. You're going to have to hide out from them so you don't have to hear it and deal with it. If nobody governs in your home, your home's in trouble. And it would be cruel to do that to your children. That's the issue. In a fallen world, government has a necessary role. Not one that ought to be focal, not even one you ought to think about a lot. But, you know, I get to traffic lights and I just want to be to the next place. I get irritated when I have to stop at traffic lights. Like, Judy's like, we're not in a hurry. I'm like, I'm always in a hurry. Isn't it always better to get there 5 minutes faster? Maybe that's just me. But you know what it would be like if there weren't any? Think about guardrails. Have you ever driven down the road and say, that's a beautiful guardrail? You don't even think about it. Fall asleep at the wheel and go off the side of the road, that guardrail may save your life. Guardrails. Government. One of God's gifts of common grace, restraining evil in a fallen world. See, the gospel does not produce people who despise authority. To do so would be to despise the God who made it. The gospel produces people who recognize that God is a God of order. And government matters because God ordained it. But Paul is not merely saying authority exists. Now he goes on to tell us what authority is supposed to do. Verses 3 through 5, authority serves God. Look at verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. Now understand this. He's implying here, good rule. Any rule almost is better than no rule, but here he's implying that in a healthy cultural context, then the way you get on the wrong side of government is doing bad, not by doing good. Verse 4, for he is God's servant. He calls government here God's servant two times here in this verse, verse 4. And then he's going to say it again in verse 6. So three times in seven verses, he says the government is God's servant. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. The sword is a demonstration of authority. It's God's ability, it's the government's ability to punish. And it's all the way to the point of capital punishment. For he is the servant of God. An avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Remember, it says vengeance belongs to the Lord, that a person ought to not take vengeance on themselves, but there is a delegated authority in a culture in which governmental authorities can be the one to exercise temporal judgment for the good of the community. Verse 5. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Ah. He says here that your attitude in this shouldn't just be out of fear. Shouldn't be that just you fear God's wrath. So, okay, I'll do this and, you know, I hate it, but I'll do it and do what I'm supposed to do. No, he says for conscience. Fear says, I better not, I'll get in trouble. Conscience says, this is right before God. There's a difference for conscience' sake. You obey, you submit in every way you can for conscience' sake, because this is for God. This honors God. Now, conscience has a limit. And if it's something that would not honor God, then you still do it for conscience sake. But here the point is that this isn't a technicality of what you're supposed to do in your thoughts about your relationship to government. It's not a technicality. This is all about God and honoring God. And if you can't say God has instituted government for good, then you disagree with Him. Now, some of you say, God's servant, but look at how bad and difficult and awful and all things have been done in the name of government. Yeah, right? Not all servants are good servants. And they are accountable to the one whom they are to be rendering service to, right? Would you say moms and dads are a good thing? Absolutely. Are all moms and dads good? No. But moms and dads are a good thing. You understand that? You understand the distinction? All those who have the responsibility to be God's servants corrupted in all kinds of ways. Paul knows that better than anybody in this room. This is astonishing language. He says here, government is not ultimate. Government's authority is delegated. The state answers to God. And then he says government has three primary responsibilities: to restrain evil, to commend good, and to punish civil wrongdoing. Limited, but real responsibilities. Now, you better believe that we as believers want to influence government's thoughts on all of those things. We want believers to be in office, to run for office. We want to make our voices heard. We want government to understand the witness that God has given down on what it means of what is evil and what is good. What it means that someone can do wrong and right. We've been given that in God's Word. This is a God-assigned task, though, and we must recognize it. Government possesses real authority and real power to execute real judgment. Not divine power, not unlimited power, but real power, real authority. And it's for the protection of society. Now, let me just say it bluntly. There's an option that you and I don't have if we follow Jesus. And that is despising the government. To despise the government is to despise the one who gave it. We can be heartbroken about it. We can long for it to be better. We can speak of its ills. We can try to steer it in a different direction. We can long for it to be different. But what we cannot do is despise it. Civil order through civil government is a gift of common grace. Laws matter, justice matters, punishing evil matters. All the nonsense a few years ago about abolish the police. Nobody really wants to abolish the police. That's stupid. Some of the people running around saying, abolish the police, got robbed, and guess who they called? They didn't call their fellow protester. They called the police. I don't know. Sometimes we ought to just wake up in the morning, drive around, and be so thankful for the police. For the safety of our streets, that police are an aspect of government. And that God has allowed it to be. The state answers to a higher throne, whether it recognizes it or not. And when authority rewards evil, promotes wickedness, punishes righteousness, or commands disobedience to God, it has departed from its God-given purpose. And we ought to love our country enough to speak the truth with clarity, no matter the issue. If we refuse to do that, it's not love of country. It's cowardice. Obedience to government is never absolute because government is not absolute. Caesar may have the coin. He cannot have the believer's conscience. He cannot have the believer's soul. We belong to God. But now Paul makes this theology as concrete as humanly possible. And we kind of really wish he wouldn't, right? We love to leave things in the abstraction. We'll just muse upon it. He says, okay, here's what you do. And he starts out with one of all of our favorite things to do. Pay taxes. Romans 12, 6 through 7, he says, pay what you owe. Pay what you owe. For because of this, he's referring back, because government is God's servant, ordered by him, ordained by him, because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, or servants of God, according to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. That's a reference to the Roman tax, the occupier, the empire. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Those would be more like local taxes. This is about money. But there's an escalation to what he says here. Money is one thing, but he says respect to whom respect is owed. Literally, fear to whom fear is owed. This is an attitude. It's a recognition of the God-ordained authority of government. And then he says this, in relationship of how we think about our relationship with government, honor to whom honor is owed. That's an affirmation of positive value. That's relational. So it's not just gritting your teeth and writing your check. It's actually thinking about not just the bad things about government, and they are plentiful, but the good. Honor to whom honor is owed. By the way, it's not just Paul who gets uncomfortably practical here. So did Jesus. Matthew 22, 17 through 21, the famous render to Caesar text. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? They think they've got him. But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, why do you put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax. And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? And they said, Caesar's. And he said to them, therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Jesus has to get so uncomfortably practical that he says, pay your taxes. But there's a limit, he says. Do not give to Caesar what is God's. There's always this dangerous dichotomy for those who love the government and treat it almost deified and want it to do everything. And no. Are those who think, no, I'm not that. What I do is despise it. We can't be in either camp and follow Jesus faithfully. That's what he says here. You want to know what submission looks like? Pay your taxes, show respect, and give honor. That's what the submission he calls us to looks like. And by the way, a lot of political discourse today is not about prophetic courage. It's conformity to the world. Conformity to the world comes in all kinds of political flavors. I am absolutely astounded by those with whom I agree politically on most things who somehow have decided today that it's okay to be as crass as humanly possible in the name of standing for the truth. It's not. You do not honor God by accepting worldly ways. You do not. Had somebody one time put up with something about a political figure they didn't like, and I said, hey, you know, that's not true. That's been proven to be bogus. Here's the information why it's not true. And you know what the answer was? I don't care whether it's true or not. That person is terrible. Anything that will take them down is okay. I said, oh, so you're following the one who said, I am the truth by being a liar? Are you kidding me? But that's out there today. It's out there all over the place. A lot of what prophetic courage is actually just simply worldliness in a new disguise. I wonder if your political governmental attitude is shaped more by Romans 12 and 13 or by your favorite talking head. Showing respect and giving honor does not mean silence about issues of injustice and wrong. The exact opposite is true. It means that our speaking is shaped by loving gospel concern rather than contempt. I may have to have hard conversations with my children. I may have to say, no, that's wrong. You've been in rebellion. You've been a liar in this instance. But I do that because I love them, not because I despise them. We are to love the things that God has provided for the common good, even when it's messy and frustrating, just like we love our kids when they are messy and frustrating. We do this. And by the way, Christians absolutely should and must engage. I remember Adrian Rogers saying one time, it's the most ridiculous thing in the world for any Christian to say, God is the one who gave governmental authority, but we shouldn't have anything to do with it. That's nonsense. We are to care. It does matter. You're to vote. And by the way, in the American system, you are a ruler of sorts. You wield the sword. Your voting is a part of the process of deciding who makes the decisions. We are involved in the process. Never lose a sense of wonder every time you vote at the fact that God has allowed you to be in a place where you actually participate in the government. You are a part of the government. You should vote. You should serve. You should advocate for justice always. People should run for office. We should pray, but we do this not because politics is the hope of the world, but because Jesus is, and He's made this one sphere of our life that we need to be a good steward of. Don't reverse it. Every time somebody tells you the next election is the most important in the history of the world, it's the same importance that every other one of them have been. You ought to take them seriously. They matter. We ought to do everything we can to promote truth, righteousness, and justice. But there is a God on the throne, and that throne ain't in any of the major cities of the world. And He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. Paul's command to honor authority does not mean that authority has no limits. Listen, Caesar has limits. When we take the whole teaching of the Bible, Paul is dealing in context in Romans where some of the people obviously were saying Christian freedom, well, we don't have to listen to anybody about anything. We do what we want. We are free. And he's dealing with that and he's reining that in. But when we take it in the totality of the Bible, Romans 13 is not teaching blind obedience to the government. The Bible is clear. When government commands what God forbids or forbid what God commands, the Christian obeys God first and foremost and always. Do you see that? Understand that clearly. That is the Hebrew midwives in Exodus 1 defying Pharaoh's command to kill the infants, the male infants who are born, and God commended them. That's Daniel 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refusing to bow before the golden image, and God delivers them. That's Acts chapter 5, verse 29, the apostle before the Sanhedrin. We must obey God rather than men. Absolutely. You know, in baseball, an umpire is authority on the field. But I want you to imagine this. The authority on the field, you see him, you recognize his authority, he has a place in which he has authority. But later that day, you see the umpire that was umpiring your baseball game. You're out at a store somewhere, and the umpire walks up to you and says, "You're out of here. Go home." Are you going to pack your bags and head home? You're going to say, "Who do you think you are?" Now, on the field, you said, "I know who you are. And I might not even like your call. But in this realm, it's your call. me out later on in the day, you have no jurisdiction. Get some help, because I don't care what you say, nutcase. That's what you say to him. Right? Has no jurisdiction. Let me be very clear. As far as us living under the authority of God, informed by our Christian conscience, the government does not have jurisdiction over us. Does not. We must do what God would have us to do, and there are certainly times for Christian disobedience to government. But the posture toward government is to be honor, submission, prayer, a good conscience, and respect. Resistance is reserved for those genuine conflict commands where we would have to violate our biblically informed Christian conscience to obey. And then we say no. Resistance is not because you are politically inconvenienced or your preferences aren't being met. Resistance is not because you are personally irritated by what you think are the idiots in government. Resistance is not just simply the manifestation of your tribal outrage. Resistance is real and necessary. But resistance is for those things which obeying the command of government would mean disobeying the command of God. And we must not do it. We will never do it. The government does not control what we do with our biblically informed conscience as the people of God. It has no jurisdiction here. If they showed up here tomorrow and tried to tell us what to do, I would treat them like the umpire in the store. You have no jurisdiction here, sir. Get out of here, you nutcase. But here's the real deal. And here's where some of you are like, man, I mean, this submission to government and honoring it, and listen, let's look at Jesus. It's Christ above every throne. But there's something about that. If it's Christ above every throne, when we look in the New Testament, we're actually shaken by the way He interacts with the thrones of the world that He's dealing with. He says, pay taxes. Before Romans 13 is a command for us, it is a description of Jesus. Think about that. He ordained every authority. Colossians 1:16, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, they all things were created through Him and for Him. He is the one who ordained every authority. Caesar's authority existed because the Son of God ordained it. And then He came and submitted to the very authority that He created. Have you ever thought about that? He was born under Roman law. He was raised under Roman occupation. He paid taxes. When its opponents tried to trap Him with the tax coin, He said, pay it, and He paid it. The Lord of every throne paid tax to the borrowed throne of this world. In Gethsemane, the text goes out of its way to say as He's about to face the cross that He could have called 12 legions of angels down to deliver Him at that moment when He was about to be unjustly condemned by the government of the day. He chose submission. He submitted Himself to the governing authorities. The resurrection, the Father's verdict on the Son who submitted. He vindicated Jesus, the one who submitted Himself. The one who was condemned by human authority was vindicated by God. And that's often the way it is in this world. And it's why no matter the cost to stand up against the tyrannical authorities of this world that would call you to disobey God or dishonor God, you stand up to it. What does it matter the verdict of an earthly court when there is a heavenly one? Philippians 2:9. God has exalted Him, that is Jesus, and bestowed on Him the name above every name. Every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Do you hear that? Every knee will bow to Jesus, including Nero's, including every Caesar's, including every authority that ever existed. He is the King of Kings. Why can the Christian honor authority? Because we know whose institution it is. We know what it was designed to do. We know who it's accountable to. And we know that every human throne is temporary, accountable, and will give an account in the end to the true and faithful King of Kings. Caesar gets the respect of his office. Only God gets the devotion of the heart. Hear me clearly. We must not despise government. And we must not hope in government. Both approaches miss what matters most, Jesus.